All right, well, let's go ahead and get started tonight. Tonight's message is the church is born in the power of the Spirit, and they speak via the Spirit. We're going to be covering Acts 2:5 through 13 first. So if you want to go ahead and turn there, Acts 2:5 through 13. And then we'll pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for being our God and us being your people. Thank you for calling us to be reconciled to you through your beloved and our beloved Jesus Christ. Father, we know that he has went and prepared a place for us. And we know that in that place there's many mansions. But he said he would not leave us as orphans, that he would send a helper to indwell us, to enable us, to have the fruit of the Spirit. And then he promised to the disciples and to us that we would have the Holy Spirit come upon us and empower us, baptized in the Holy Spirit, to do your will, your way, in the abilities and qualities that you desire. And so, Father, as we look at this scripture tonight, may you just give us the knowledge and understanding you would desire us to have about that baptism of the Holy Spirit, and just see the response of people around. May we only desire to glorify you. May we not ever use the gifts of the Spirit to bring attention to ourselves, but may it always, may our gifts always be used to bring a focus on Jesus Christ. And so, Father, we lift this up to you tonight as we learn about what Peter shares tonight about speaking via the Holy Spirit. May we too speak with boldness and deliver the good news of Jesus Christ for your glory and to bring others to have the life that we have. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so last week, we explored when and how this miraculous event took place. And that's the day of Pentecost when the church was born. And we also looked at how it was important to see when it happened. Well, when it happened was the day of Pentecost. And that the Jewish festivals outlined Christ's salvation's work to be done. And we looked at that and we kind of touched on Leviticus 23. And I recommended that you read Leviticus 23 and just ponder for yourselves just how Christ life, him being the Passover lamb, and then the unleavened bread, and the first fruit, and then establishing the church as the latter first fruits, and just how that all plays into our lives. And then certainly reading on about the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and all the other feasts, and just see how that plays out as far as Christ's life was concerned, and how it unfolds in our lives. We also looked at how they did all this. How did they do it? They were of one accord with Jesus Christ, all gathered together in fellowship. And that's when the Holy Spirit filled them to overflowing. And we saw that they spoke in tongues. And they spoke in tongues with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. The resurrection power came upon them. Not only is the resurrection power living in us, but it comes upon us. And they were able to speak in different languages. And the Holy Spirit distributes these gifts, as we talked about last week, as He would desire, as the needs of the church is determined, and how each person or each member in that church, the role that they have to fulfill, will be given the appropriate gifts to fulfill the role of that body, or the hope of the calling that He has, for example, for Calvary Chapel, Dothan. So tonight, we're going to look at why. Why did God do this? Why did He have the Holy Spirit come upon them, and why does the Holy Spirit come upon us? Well, the quick answer, or the short answer, is to empower the church to continue Christ's salvation's work, and that work is to be His witnesses. So let's go ahead and read Acts 2:5 through 13 and see what this first witness looked like. Acts 2:5 through 13, and it says, "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born. Parthians and Medes, Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, converts, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Others mocking said, they were full of new wine. So, tonight, we're going to answer the question, whatever could this mean? As that's what they were wondering. Whatever could this mean? As they heard these men speaking in their language that was foreign to them. They knew that language was foreign to each and every one of them, but they heard them speaking in their own language that they knew was not normal for the Galileans. So we're going to answer that. It means that it takes His Holy Spirit coming upon us, epi, to fill us to overflowing with the power from above in order for us to have God's ability and His quality to qualify us to do His good works. We can't do His good works in and of ourselves. It must be done by His ability and His quality that He bestows upon us. Otherwise, it's a work of the flesh and is not of Him and is of us. We'll also see tonight what happens when the Spirit of the Lord rests upon someone, as Peter is given the Spirit of wisdom. He's given the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, just as given to the root of Jesse. And who is the root of Jesse? Jesus Christ Himself. So this same Spirit of the Lord rested upon Peter that rested upon Jesus Christ. And we see when He had those capabilities, when He had that power of the Spirit upon Him, Peter begins to interpret and use scriptures as the keys given to him by Jesus. And thus he speaks via the power of the Spirit. And what does he speak? The good news of Jesus Christ. The glory of God. And that God wants none to perish, as the gospel is the key to the kingdom of heaven. And the gates of Hades can't stand against it. And the gates of Hades can't stand against us, as we're empowered, enabled, and led by the Holy Spirit to do the will of God. May we go forward boldly, as we see Peter does here tonight. So we'll also cover Acts 2:14 through 21 tonight. And we'll see Peter begin to share the gospel for the first time. And we'll see the introduction that he gives for the gospel. So our application is, we have the gospel given to us by the apostles, and the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us to be His witnesses. And in the same manner, we share that gospel. And it's always to share the same truth. And it's always to be shared in that same power. May our lives not hide the keys to heaven, but may we be that empowered beacon pointing to Jesus that God desires us to be. In other words, may we not hide the power God has given us under a basket, but use it to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ, not worrying about what man will think, but always concerned about what God thinks. Amen. Hallelujah. All right, so let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse study. We'll take a look here at verses 5 through 13 first. Why? Why did the Lord do this? Why did God give him this power? Remember, way back when we started this study of Acts, Jesus says, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and to the ends of the earth. So these disciples were now endued with power and the boldness to speak in languages they didn't even understand, and to be witnesses for Christ as His church, right where they were, right there in Jerusalem. But this clearly shows God's efficiency as well. Pentecost, for your information, do a little teaching here, was one of the three pilgrimages, right? One of the three feasts that required all males, Jewish males of good health, to attend in Jerusalem. Pentecost was one of them. So they had to attend Passover in April. 50 days later, they would attend Pentecost. And then they would come back and attend the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in September. So they would make three trips to Jerusalem each year. Or many devout Jews, as I believe is pictured here, because it says you dwell here, from all over the known world, would be dwelling in Jerusalem, as it says in verse 5, from Passover through Pentecost. I mean, if you just come from all these faraway places, you're not about to go back and then have to come back again. So you're going to dwell there in Jerusalem. So I believe that's what this is a picture of. They're like camping out. They're staying all over the place. They said, what is it, like Jerusalem was a town of 150,000. It would swell to over a million with these different feasts and types of things. So they were all over the place dwelling in and around Jerusalem. So it was a very crowded, busy metropolis. And so they were devout and they would stay. These were the faithful who stayed after Passover till this day, until the day of Pentecost. And when the sound of the mighty wind occurred, in verse 6, as it said, that great tempest. Remember, the blast of a great tempest. And I said, like, to me, it sounded like a tornado. And if you ever heard a tornado, and we lived in Oklahoma and we heard one. It hit the Walmart right behind us. It sounded like a freight train coming through. Not quite like that. That was a motorcycle. But a freight train. Just a rushing wind. Powerful. And let me tell you, that couch that I had thrown over to kids didn't seem to be very secure. But praise God, He is faithful. Huh? And it missed us and went behind our house. But it's a sound, a powerful sound, not just a little breeze, but the sound of a mighty tempest had come through, and everyone heard it. It wasn't just the disciples. Everyone heard this sound. The sound of God breathing the Holy Spirit upon His disciples. No small thing accomplished by God, and He wanted people to hear, to pay attention, to look to see what was going on. And so, in verse 6, when they heard this wind, this mighty rushing wind, the multitude all came together. But they came together confused, as everyone from the 15 nations identified here, and you can count them up yourselves, all of them from these 15 nations had heard them speak, these Galileans, and they knew they were Galileans because they identified them, speaking their own language. And it had to be confusing. And they were truly amazed, as it says in verse 7. As they're saying, as these were Galileans. And Galileans were known by everyone to be language challenged. Kind of like me. You know, they swallow their vowels, they mispronounce words, they just, the dialect that they have, it's just hard for them to speak even Hebrew or the common language of the day, Greek, let alone some foreign language. I mean, can you imagine me speaking French? Wouldn't be a pretty sight. But unless I was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that's what they're saying. These are Galileans. They can't even speak their own language. How could they be speaking this wonderful language of mine fluently, accurately, perfectly? Because it's from God, not from anything of themselves. And as I said, you know, our voice, you know, is literally God is the air that we breathe, our breath. And how do we make a voice? But as we breathe, it goes over our vocal cords and He speaks. We're able to produce words. And so here, supernaturally, He produces these words for us to speak, or for them to speak perfectly. And they were just absolutely amazed by this. In these 15 different foreign languages, in verse 8, they're all named there. In verses 9 and 11, we see that they are culturally and geographically very diverse. So these wouldn't be languages that would be similar to one another. They would be distinct and different languages. So it's not like, you know, Spanish being spoken like in Italy, and then Spanish being spoken like in Mexico, or Spanish being spoken then like Spain. I mean, these are literally diverse languages being spoken all in one place by these men who had never spoken it before. The multitude, as it points out here, was comprised of both natural-born Jews and proselytes. Did I get it right that time? All right, converts. So they were people who had converted to Judaism. So they were either natural born Jews or had converted. But in any case, they were devout. And they hear them speaking the wonderful works of God. That's what they're hearing these men say in these languages, is the wonderful works of God. And this was truly a wonderful work of God. So this indicates not only the supernatural ability of God speaking in tongues, but it also gives us insight into God's quality. Not only the quality of perfection as they were speaking fluently and clearly and perfectly, but also God's quality of efficiency. As prepared before the foundation of the world, this first good work, this first act of the apostles as his church, was to be witnesses in Jerusalem. And then he said, on to the ends of the earth. Well, look what he had done here. Not only were they witnessing there in Jerusalem, where they were located, but they were also witnessing to the ends of the earth at the same time, as these people had come from the ends of the earth to be there, the known world at that time, on the day the church was born, just as God had designed it. Now, the question is, as I used to work in missions, and we spent a lot of time trying to strategize and set up strategies and the best value for doing short-term and long-term missions and those kind of things. Yeah, kind of hit me. He says, it's kind of like, hit me cold. It's like, how much time did they spend? How much time did they spend strategizing, planning, preparing for this day using man's processes? Zero. Right? They didn't have a clue it was going to happen. They spent zero time. How much time have we read? Did they spend praying, worshiping God in unity, and seeking His will? 100%. What's your most productive use of time in anything you're going to do for God? Trying to strategize it using man's processes? Or being collectively together in prayer, worshiping the Lord, seeking His face, and waiting on Him to provide the leading, for Him to provide the location, for Him to provide the opportunity and the resources to do it. So, this is an important takeaway for us, I believe. May we focus on being in one accord, in unity with Jesus Christ and one another, persevering and waiting together, praying. That's God's strategy for anything He does, including missions. Yes, we have a mission that we support. Pray for them. But before we go on a mission trip, as we've talked about over several years, and it hasn't come to fruition, maybe it's because we haven't been one accord praying like we should be, may we be in prayer, seeking His face, and waiting for the leading of the Lord and His confirmation that that's what we're to do. Amen? We see how the power of the Spirit overcomes any physical limitation that they have, such as dialect problems, physical problems, whatever it may be, as God gives us His supernatural ability to qualify us to fulfill His plan, His way. And again, as I said last week, and you'll hear me probably say it throughout Acts quite often, is the old adage is, God doesn't call the qualified, He qualifies the called. So if you feel like God is calling you to do something and you're not qualified, then He's got you right where He wants you. Because you know you're going to have to depend on God's enablement, His love, and the fruit of the Spirit, and His empowerment to accomplish it according to His timing and His plan as He would unfold to you. So if you can't do it on your own, then He's got you where He wants you. Rest in that and see how it all unfolds. It's quite exciting. Another very important point presented here is that when people are speaking in tongues, they're always praising God for who He is and for the wonderful works of His hands. Everywhere you read in the Bible where there was an interpretation of tongues, it was never prophecy. It was always praise and adoration to God. Because that's why God gives us this prayer language. You may not understand it, but as you're speaking it, as I understand, and I don't speak in tongues, but as I've talked to people that have and do, as Pastor Tim, my pastor in Calvary Chapel Fremont, is it draws you so much closer to the Lord as He has given you this language and you're speaking. And it's drawing you closer to the Lord. And then when we're in the body of Christ and we hear an interpretation, we hear how out of our own mouth we're praising and giving God glory as we have drawn near to Him. And what an edifying event that is for the individual speaking, as well as for the one who's interpreting, but also for the entire body of Christ, as it's done in like we do in our afterglow services. And the reason for that, it's always praise and adoration, is because that's the vocabulary of the Spirit. The vocabulary of the Holy Spirit is always praise and adoration for the one from whom the power flows, God the Father. And this fulfills its purpose for being given, to draw deeper to Christ, deeper to the Lord, and give that deep, profound adoration to Him. That's beyond our own words that we could speak. It had to be literally the utterance of the Holy Spirit coming from us. Paul says that not everyone speaks in tongues. Just like not everyone heals, not everyone prophesies. And that's what it says in 1 Corinthians 12:30. But when they do, this is the witness that God will be seeking. If you hear an interpretation that is a praise and adoration, you can believe it. If you hear something along the lines of a prophecy like, thus saith the Lord, this church is headed in the wrong direction, it's bunk. Or a mistake. We'll leave it at that. So, verse 12. Now read it in the Amplified Bible. And all were beside themselves with amazement and were puzzled and were bewildered, saying to one another, what can this mean? As they heard all this going on. Well, it means the church was born on the day of Pentecost in the power of the Holy Spirit. And each one of us, just like each one of them, has a role to play. And we will be empowered to fulfill His calling for our lives. And there will always be skeptics, as it points out in verse 13, who will think we are drunk or with wine or deceived. But we know the truth, and the truth sets us free to be Christ's effective witnesses. May we go in that power with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as His witnesses. May we not care what the world thinks, even though they'll think we're weird. They'll think we're fanatics. Go for it, because we are. We are weird compared to the world. We are fanatical compared to them because we have the passion of Christ Himself living in us. The same passion that put Him on the cross is what keeps us living a crucified life, denying ourselves and walking with Him. We are, in this sense, just nuts about Jesus. As we studied a couple years ago about how we're just nuts about Jesus. As we abide in His love, and He has given us His passion for seeking and saving the lost, which is sharing the gospel, preaching repentance and remittance of sin, and in making disciples of all nations, which is called in summary, the Great Commission, the role that God has given us, being fulfilled for our lives, the hope of our calling, as God would lead us, fulfilling all that He would have for us to do. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:13. 2 Corinthians 5:13. I always want to talk about how Paul recognized people think we're going to be nuts, as they accused him to be nuts or crazy, as he was one time he was in front of Festus and they said, well, you've just studied too much. You went crazy. So 2 Corinthians 5:13 through 15 says, verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, and if you look up this term, are beside yourself in Greek, it means insane or nuts. In other words, for if we are insane, It is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. In other words, you're right, we're out of our mind for Jesus. And we may look insane, but when we come around you and we share the good news of Jesus Christ, it's because we have the soundest of minds. It's the mind that's focused on everlasting life and on the way, the truth, and the life, and not the make-believe world that we live in, but the world that's everlasting, that where He will reign and rule, the eternity that we are going to be living in with Him. Verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Why are we a living sacrifice? Because Christ died for us and rose again. So our lives are a sacrifice to him. As he is our Lord, and as he was a sacrifice for the Father, we are a sacrifice. But a sacrifice, a living sacrifice that glorifies God by showing His manifold wisdom for choosing us, doing the good works He's prescribed for us to do. All right, so that was them speaking in tongues. Now, verses 14 through 21, we're going to see Peter now speaks plainly via the Spirit of the Lord. So verses 14 through 21, it says, back on Acts. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servant and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Peter, standing up with the others, takes his leadership role assigned to him by Jesus, raises his voice and shouts to the multitude. All the faithful Jews had been dwelling in Jerusalem, the devout. He says, let this be known to you. Listen carefully. Make no mistake about it, essentially. Peter's telling them they need to heed what they hear. And this is a remarkable change for Peter. He now had courage and boldness. This is a complete contrast to the last time we seen him in front of a multitude. The last time we saw him, he denied Jesus three times. Before he was filled with the overflowing of the Spirit, he literally cowered to a young girl twice and to Malchus's cousin as he sat around the campfire of the enemy. Afraid of a little girl, a young girl, 14, 15, 16 years old. And he denied Jesus. Thus here on Pentecost, we see a different Peter. We see an empowered Peter. We see Peter declare the truth as a mighty herald. Even though this gospel message had no apparent preparation behind it, we didn't read anywhere where Peter was working on his gospel message he was going to share on the day of Pentecost. Right? It was spontaneously given. He gave it boldly. Thus, Peter didn't wake up that morning knowing he was going to preach to thousands. I think if he knew that, he probably would have run away and hide. Right? And that's why we have to be prepared in season and out of season and wait for that enablement and the empowerment to come. If you try to do it in your own mind, your own way, it's scary. But as God would empower you, as He gives you the Holy Spirit to do it, it's not scary at all. It's the most supernatural thing you could do. The most peaceful thing you could do. The most exhilarating thing you could do. And we've all had these experiences. They're called mountaintop experiences. If you've walked with Christ for any period of time at all, if you have shared your testimony with someone, it has been done in the Spirit. It's a mountaintop experience. Now, whether they accept it or not, it's not up to you. But just sharing is done in the Spirit, if you were led by the Lord to do it. He didn't know that 3,000 are going to respond to Him. Yet, we could say it was a very well-prepared sermon. It was prepared through a close relationship with Jesus over a 3-year period. Hence, it overflowed spontaneously in power out of a life and a mind in one accord with Jesus Christ, from a heart of worship, fully surrendered to Jesus Christ, one that believed deeply in Him, no matter how much he had failed or how wrong he had been, no matter what he had done. He had repented and was restored. May we hang on to that. And when God calls us to be used, not deny Him that opportunity, but to go forward in faith, in His power, in His might, and to say the words He gives us, not our own words. This also reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark. Let's turn to Mark 13, 10 through 11. Mark 13, 10 through 11. This reminds me of what Jesus said in Mark, referencing the last days, when He said for us not to worry about what to say when we go to give our testimony. Mark 13, 10 through 11 says, "And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate on what you will say or what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." You ever wonder what you're going to say when you're going to give your testimony? Don't worry about it. Because He's going to give you what to say. If you have drawn near to the Lord, you've been studying the Word, He has given you exactly what He desires you to say, because it's going to pull out of the library that is within you. He's going to pull it out and He's going to use it at the time He desires to and the way He desires to and the power that it needs to be delivered in, because the Holy Spirit's going to be standing next to that person that you're talking to and convicting them at the same time you give your testimony. That's how the Holy Spirit works. So this is an example, the first example given, how not to worry about what you're going to say. As Peter was that first example. Continue on, Acts 2:15. As it says in the New Living Translation, it says, "These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is much too early for that." Hey, these people were, they had a culture that they abided by. And the Jewish culture did not permit drinking until after the third hour, the third hour being 9 o'clock in the morning, as this was the time of prayer, or time for prayer. And everyone respected this tradition, especially those who would be in prayer, as these disciples were, when the Holy Spirit had come upon them. Now, 9 o'clock in the morning, I was a drunk, and I didn't even drink at 9 o'clock in the morning. So, drinking at 9:30 in the morning, that'd be kind of tough. Always wait at least till lunchtime, right? But the bottom line, and that always made me feel like I wasn't an alcoholic. I don't have to drink. I can wait till lunch. Then I can drink. Pressing on. Anyway. So Peter is essentially saying to them, that's absurd. Don't even think that they're drinking. That's stinking thinking. Our culture doesn't allow it. And here we are. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. That's stinking thinking. It's too early in the morning for that. You know that. And he goes on in Acts 2:16, New Living Translation. No, Peter says, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In fact, it's Joel 2:28 through 32 is what he's quoting. If you want to look it up later yourself, it reads pretty much verbatim. So, Peter quotes from this scripture that's primary purpose was to inform the Jews about the coming great and awesome day of the Lord at the end times, at the end of the great tribulation, at the end of the 70th week of Daniel, or at the end of Jacob's trouble. But God often uses foreshadows of things to come to serve His purpose before the final event is identified or unfolds. So, in this foreshadow of things to come, we see that God poured out His Spirit on the church so that none should perish, so that none would have to go through God's wrath during the great tribulation. Call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Don't worry about going through the great tribulation. Turn to Jesus. Because remember, the great tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. Remember how we talked about that as we went through the end time study in Mark and Matthew. And it'll also be a time for those who have missed the rapture to become the martyred saints, but they won't be part of the church. There'll be a different group of saints. They will be the ones that fill out the first resurrection. But again, I digress. I won't go into my end time study, no matter how comfortable it may be. Pressing on. So, as a foreshadow, pouring out the Spirit on the church so that no one would have to go through that tribulation period and no one would have to go through death and damnation, but turn and accept Christ as their Lord. Acts 2:17 through 18, as it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy." All flesh, meaning Jew and Gentile. Doesn't mean animals and things like that, right? Just Jew and Gentile. There's only two type of people as far as the Bible's concerned. Jews and Gentiles. Jews and everybody else. We're the everybody else. Unless you're a Jew. All right. Both men and women will prophesy. Young men will see visions. Old men will dream dreams. And don't ask me if I've had any dreams lately. I see you looking. And women will prophesy. Apparently without dreams or visions, but they will prophesy. So Peter is a picture of what Joel was describing was going to happen. He had the Spirit of the Lord come upon him and upon them. The same Spirit that came upon Jesus like a dove when he was baptized by John the Baptist and he was prepared for ministry. What is this a picture of? But the church is being prepared for ministry. Jesus went and was baptized and the Holy Spirit come upon him when he was moving forward to go forth in his ministry. That's exactly what the church was doing. They were being prepared to go forth in the power of God to do their ministry. The difference being the dove. Let's turn to John 1:32 through 34. John 1:32 through 34. The difference being the dove. The dove was the sign given to John the Baptist that Jesus was the Messiah. That's why we have the dove come upon Jesus. A picture, if you will, or a visual sign of who Jesus was. John 1:32 through 34 says, "And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him." In other words, I didn't know he was the Messiah. "But he who sent me," that would be God, "to baptize with water, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." So, the same Spirit, but with a little bit different visual display. Pressing on. Had some other notes, but I'm going to spare you. In closing, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. May we always remember that. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:19 through 20 says, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. At Christ's death, the sun was darkened for 3 hours. There was a tremendous earthquake. The veil was torn. Tradition holds that there was a blood moon that night as well. And I looked on the internet and you can find things that said that on April 6, 33, there was a blood moon. I take it for what Joel says here. There was a blood moon. Or Peter wouldn't be referring to it. These events occurred, I believe, to herald this first great and awesome day of the Lord. And what was that first great and awesome day of the Lord? When He had come the first time to die, Christ crucified, and was resurrected. A foreshadow of His triumphant return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But He first had to fulfill His role as Savior, as Lord, and as our High Priest, making intercessions for us continually. Then He will return at the proper time. And we'll talk about when here in just a few minutes. And along with Him, we looked at last week, the graves were opened in the earth. And many Old Testament saints were raised from the dead and walked around Jerusalem. This would be as Joel spoke of, as Peter declared, as Joel spoke of. And this would impress upon the people that the power of Joel described in these scriptures had been experienced at Christ's death, at His resurrection, and on this day the church was born as well. Same power. Peter was careful not to say that this was the complete fulfillment of Joel's prophecy, as it will be made complete at the second coming of Jesus, at the battle of Armageddon, when all the saints, that would be us, will return with Him in glory. And this is termed the great and dreadful day of the Lord in Malachi 4:5. Joel calls it the great and awesome day of the Lord. Malachi calls that same day the great and dreadful day of the Lord, because it's going to be dreadful for all the nations that are, you know, pitted against God. But at Pentecost, this was the day when the Spirit of the Lord was to be poured out in response to Christ's first coming. And this would be required to prepare everything else for His second coming. So Peter says that a great and awesome day of the Lord has occurred, just as Joel spoke of. The Spirit of the Lord has been poured out on Christ's disciples for them to testify of the wonderful works of God, to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And Peter thus prophesies, it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 21. That's a prophecy. That's a prediction of the entire future. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And we hang on to that. That's what our faith is based on. Jesus Christ and what He's accomplished. And you know, this signifies that the last days had begun. This is commonly called the church age. And it will last until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Just as Paul declares later in Romans. You don't have to turn there, but Romans 11:25 says, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. When the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, the church is complete and we're going to be out of here. It's called the rapture. He's going to say, come up here. So, as we continue on, next week, we see here Peter begins the gospel message, first to the Jews by God's design. It was given by the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, resting upon Peter, the Spirit of the Lord, giving him the abilities and the qualities required by God. Now, what were those abilities and qualities? To be a faithful witness. The same Spirit that rested upon Jesus when he began his ministry and was providing the same power that Jesus had. And let's be clear. Jesus is the captain of our salvation. He is the God-man. Peter and us are merely Christian soldiers and are godly men and women. God living in us. God living in him. And the Spirit of the Lord had come upon him and has come upon us in a like manner. Isaiah 11, 1 through 2 says, "Here shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." The Spirit of the Lord rested upon Jesus. L-O-R-D, capitalized, meaning Jehovah, rested upon Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord, Jehovah, rests upon us and upon Peter at that time and the other 120 disciples that were there. This had to be amazing and marvelous to the ears of the devout Jews who heard Peter saying that the time has come for them to receive this power. Because always in the past, God would only anoint one or two people, such as David or Saul or Solomon, with the anointing of the Holy Spirit. But here he's saying that, proclaiming that God wants to pour it out on all flesh, all who will believe and be saved. What a comfort that had to be to those Jews. What an invitation that had to be as they heard the rest of the gospel. And what were the amazing attributes of someone who had the Holy Spirit resting upon them? They had the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, just like Peter was demonstrating. They have the Spirit of counsel and might, being bold and courageous in God's might, not in their own strength. And we've seen how weak Peter was. They had the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of God. They'd know things that they couldn't know in and of themselves. And they would have a deeper reverence for God and draw closer than they ever had before. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. That's what happens when God has given us a calling and given us the power to fulfill that calling. It's so that we will draw ever closer to God and will surrender all the more to do it His way, His will, for His glory. So our application is, we have the gospel given to us by the apostles. And the Spirit of the Lord comes upon us so that we will be His witnesses. It comes upon us in the same manner. And we're always to share the truth, the same truth, in that same power. Therefore, may we not badger, argue, and browbeat someone into believing. May we not try to, argue them into believing. That's destructive. But like Peter, may our changed, empowered lives do the talking for us. As this is speaking via the Spirit. Our changed life, us living in the Spirit, is the Spirit speaking through us. And the gospel is the keys to heaven. And the gates of Hades can't stand against it or stand against us. Amen. That's the victory we have in Jesus. That's the power we have. May we use it. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for Your word tonight. We thank You for showing us how You took Peter, old foot in the mouth Peter, who wavered in his own strength and in his own might. He thought he could stand against the enemy, but he folded like a deck of cards. And then You restored him. And then You gave him the power to stand. The power that You give each and every one of us to stand. And may we not get puffed up in our own mind. and think that, oh, we can stand against the world, when we know we can't. We can only stand in Christ. And in Him, we stand against the wiles of the devil. So, Father, thank You for this message. May we glorify You with the power You've given us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.